You can go to Genesis. I'm going to start in Psalms. I'll meet you there. If you want to join me at Psalm 33, you can. We finished in Psalm 33 2 weeks ago. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The songs this morning focused in on this creative work of God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. This is amazing. One of the intentions, it would seem, of the book of Genesis in our study is to cause us to think really less about our own little part of the planet and a lot more about the great God who is above and beyond the universe, because that's who he is. After all, he created the whole place. And this tells us by the word of his mouth. We get tools out and do this, do that, and the other thing, and have to put a lot of work into things. God was able to speak. Not always did he create that way, but he spoke and things came into being. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. I wonder sometimes how to apply a passage of Scripture. So we're studying Genesis 1. How do we apply that passage? Here I find a passage in Scripture that tells me how to apply it. So we're on track in Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So as we study Genesis 1, a fitting and appropriate biblical application is to stand in awe, amazed at the greatness of God. Humbled, obedient, for he spake, the next verse says, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We came away with a fairly general idea in studying the first day of creation, fear God and follow him. It's hard to be wrong with that, but I think, in fact, it is on track that Israel, when they received the book of Genesis, were called to fear God and to follow him. So for us today, in our day and in our age, the same thing would be true, that we would learn of the amazing character and abilities that God has, fear him, and follow him. What did we learn that was created on day one? In the beginning, God created the heaven. We understood that could be explained by our word space. And if you think of outer space, it would seem to refer to outer space without the contents. At this point. And the earth, although in the next verse we find that the earth wasn't created in one step, all in shape. Rather, the materials, as we see verse 2 say, and the earth was without form and void, the materials, it seems, were brought into existence by God, step 1, early in day 1. By the way, this happened in a relationship of time in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth, this space, this time, space, matter continuum, and how all three work together in God's perfect design. The earth was without form and void, simply empty and formless, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God, it seems, brought energy to the materials and shaping those materials into a perfect sphere, or the sphere that God was satisfied, perfect or not. I understand it's 13 miles longer at the equator than it is at the poles. So, you know, if you could see that somehow and measure that, you have fun with that. But God's created work. The Spirit of God brought, by the way, this is a big picture description of a lot, including many, many, many details. Darkness was created, light was created. God said, let there be light, and there was light before he created lights. Right? That came on day 4. And God saw the light that it was good. God can be pleased. He evaluates. We took away some lessons from the fact that God is pleased, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. By the end of the first day, it seems by the way, the reader, where's the reader? Do you ever ask that question when you're reading any book? Where's the reader in this chapter? In the creation? I suggest to you that as you read this, you're watching from a distance and observing over the Creator's, I'm not sure how to describe God and His work, as the creation is happening. So we're seeing from a distance this watery sphere where there's darkness on one side and light on the other, as if coming from the sun, but it hadn't been created yet. Day and night, it seems now, is beginning even to rotate at the end of day one. By the way, how long was the day? All of these references, evening, morning, day and night, light and dark, how could it be anything other than 24 hours? A great illustration, or if you will, correlating passage is Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, where the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. What's the reason? For God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. How else could you understand that than in our current weekly structure that apparently, that clearly began at the very beginning in Genesis 1? So there doesn't need to be, and we'll come back to this later, there doesn't need to be geological ages or millions of years or other kind of large time elements in the first day or any of the other days. By the way, and I appreciate, I've heard some more of this morning in our Sunday school class, the conviction and belief that our church has, Sunday school teachers, to the authority of the Word of God. It tells us how to interpret itself. And how important it is that we submit and surrender to the teaching of the Word and come away with what it says rather than importing some other ideas or meaning into the text. Let's look at days 2, 3, 4, and 5. We'll move a little quicker this morning. Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." What took place here? It's fun to picture. I wanted to bring an illustration, a visual aid, and I'm going to try to describe what this creative work is, but let me show you something. As we observe, it's interesting to see the beginning of each verse. And God what? Said, verse 7, and God what? Made. Did you see that? Right? Did I hear a different word? And verse 8, God and God called. Let me start over. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 7, and God made. And the third, verse 8, God called. So it's interesting to observe the actions of God in these and other verses around them. What happened here? Again, at the end of day one, God had created this rotating sphere. It was all water, at least so far as you could see. The dry land appears later. And in day two, He inside, some distance inside of that watery sphere, God determines that there is going to be a separation. And in that set distance that God created, my hands aren't big enough to illustrate the globe, but I'm attempted just the same. God pulled that layer of water away from the sphere of earth. And maybe it changed into a vapor, and instead of being a water, a liquid, but there's this space. The earth's atmosphere, something comparative to that. Some few miles, no doubt, this layer of water, probably vapor now, expanded out. It's thought maybe beyond our existing cloud area, but it's hard to really say for sure, and possibly had more transparency than our clouds do for the lights to shine through day and night, to think of it, a layer of water was lifted off from and above the planet in a spherical shape all around. When we come back to our observations, and God said and God made, I ask this question, and I don't know the answer exactly. Is it possible that God the Father was commanding, let this happen, and God the Son was making it happen. I would suggest to you it's very possible, and I'll tell you that from Colossians 1, we know for certain that Jesus Christ was creator. Go there with me, would you? Colossians 1, another passage in the New Testament. By the way, it's unfortunate, I won't reference this a lot, but it's unfortunate that even in more solid, conservative, fundamentalist colleges, commentaries, and over some time, to some degree or another, different ideas have crept into Genesis 1 in the interpretation and thinking of it. And I'm urging this morning that we, through just a simple observation of the Word of God, get back to a basic study of the Bible and let the Bible say what it says. When you come to Bible study, Bible reading of your own, when you hear a preacher, the biggest question we can ask is, what does the Bible say? The moment we start saying, what do I believe? We're asking for a little trouble. The moment we start saying, what does my preacher believe? We're off a little bit, maybe more. The moment we start saying, what was I taught in college? Those are good questions to ask, and there's certainly some value. But when it comes to Bible study, we must come to this question, what does the Bible say? Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things, what? Jesus is the creator, no question. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Folks, the angels are included there. Whether there be thrones, you know, the hierarchy and the structure that's within the angels, both now angels and demons, all created, all things created. Now notice this, the end of verse 16. By him and what? I thought earth was created for me. Didn't you think it was created for you, Charles? Huh? That's what this is about, right? It's my week, my house. My day, my car, my. Did we ever grow up from being a tiny little infant that kept saying, mine? Have we gotten as far as we should in our acknowledgement of the great creator? Are we still stuck on me? How much are we stuck on me? You're being me, not me being me. You'll be you, I'll be me, but if you get my point. We're so stuck on ourselves. We're so focused on our problems, we think that they're the greatest problem in the world, and yet God is greater. And this passage will help us to recognize more his greatness and trust him, hopefully, a lot more as we do. It was made for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We'll come back to this verse later. Let's go back to Genesis. For him. For him. That Jesus might have the preeminence, be first, be number one, be respected to that degree above all. Day 3 begins in verse 9. Now there's a watery sphere with a vapor canopy pulled away from it in an inner space, and it's rotating, and these things are happening. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Can you imagine commanding something like that? Looking at this sphere, commanding that the waters be gathered into one place and the dry land appears over here. How do you do that? We serve an infinite, absolute infinite God. He is sovereign, he is transcending. It'd be good for us to think about that concept of transcending. God is outside of creation. He's not bound by the laws that he put into creation or by time. And how great our God is to be able to command such a powerful thing and to be able to think about the forces of God involved in separating the land from the sea. By the way, this may imply the one place for the sea, may also imply the one place for the continents. Maybe they were all sort of interconnected and united at the beginning. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. He says that again in this day. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Notice the three types of plant life. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Again, God and God said, and God called, and God said in verse 11, bring forth grass. So God separated the sea and the land, made the land to appear, and then he covered the land with vegetation, with herbs, grass, herbs, and trees. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The second time he mentions that. And the evening and the morning were the third day. It's amazing, again, to think of the omnipotence of God and his great power to be able to speak these kinds of things and have it be so, and it was so. And go back with me to Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33. How we ought to stand in awe of God because of his omnipotence. He is all-powerful, infinite in power. God said, and it was so. It says in verse 9 and 10. In verse 11, and God said, and it was so. And we come to this again, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still, it stood fast. Notice the next verse. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. What would make a psalm writer write a verse like that? Some current event, perhaps. Some counsel and wisdom that was opposed to God and opposed to God's people. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. If you get what is going on here, the psalm writer went back to creation and recognized the omnipotent power of God to speak and have things come into being, and he brought it to meditate in his own heart and mind during a troubling time, a current event, where ungodly men were having their way and righteousness was not reigning. What a thought. What an idea, right here in Psalm 33, to review and meditate and dwell on and rest in the greatness of our Creator God, Almighty God. Fear him, stand in awe of him, hope in him. Hope in him. Come back to Genesis with us again, please, verse 13 there. The evening and the morning were the third day. By the way, the brought forth grass, this is a unique so far. It comes up again. The sea brought forth fish and so on. But the earth is the subject of the verb, and brought forth is the verb in verse 12. And it leads us to think that God developed this process of growth, you know, in the earth with all the proper nutrients and everything that was needed for all of a sudden. And I'm not sure, but may I guess a little that maybe this was planted, if you will, and grew to maturity inside of one day in some hurried way, or maybe instead it was placed there by God, fully developed. How do I say fully developed? The fruit tree with the fruit and the seed was in it, seemingly right from the beginning. Look at a verse in Genesis 2, verse 5. about this day and God's creative work on this day. We want to talk about attention to detail and God's creative work. Let me start verse 4 so that you get, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Every plant of the field is part of what God made before it was in the earth. Talk about attention to detail and how God planted and designed and created the grass, the herbs, and the trees and the fruit trees. It would seem, and so, well, let me just say it this way. From a sphere of water inside a vapor canopy to seas and earth separated and a variety of plant life covering the ground in day 3. Remarkable. Amazing. The work of God. Let's go to day 4. And God said, notice this with me, please. Let's go down through this again. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 16, and God made. Verse 17, and God set. Notice the end of verse 18, and God saw. What did we just do? We simply did one of the first basic tools of Bible study. It's called observation. The more you can observe yourself, the more you can see what the Bible is saying. And so we're going to look at this, and God said, let there be lights. Lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night and to let, they're going to serve a number of purposes. Let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Let's think about signs and seasons and days and years. How long does it take the earth to rotate one time fully? 24 hours, the length of our day. How long does it take for the moon to orbit the sun, the lesser light? I found 27 days in one source online. I'm not sure how that coordinates exactly with the length of a month, but that's part of our month, our understanding of that time frame. How long does it take for the earth to orbit around the sun? 365 days. That sets a year. So right here at the very beginning, let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be for lights. Verse 15, I stepped out this morning, and the wind was still whipping. The sun hadn't begun to show yet, but boy, the stars were there. And to think of this creative work, again, an amazing aspect of God's creation. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And it was so. Verse 16 goes on, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Did both of these generate light? Or does one reflect the other? So the sun and the moon, right? But they both provide light for us. The sun generates light and the moon reflects that light. And it's mind-boggling to think the size of the sun. And how can you get even close enough to think about examining the sun with anything up close? It's impossible. The absolute magnitude and huge nature, and that we feel its warmth through the windows this morning from how, anybody want to tell us how far away the sun is? Joshua, do you know? No, anybody else want to? 186,000? 93 million? It's a long ways. It takes 8 minutes for the light to reach the earth. Let's continue, verse 17. And God set them, God made the two lights, and God set them in the firmament of heaven. Just think about this again. God didn't make them in place. He made them where he made them, and then he put them in place. The sun, we're in the sun's place, and the moon in the moon's place. And they are in the sun in a fixed, so far as we understand, a fixed place. The moon in an orbiting, rotating place. And it's been there for about 6,000 years. And just functioning as it's designed to do. God's keeping this going. The Lord Jesus Christ is said to, by him all things consist. Verse 18. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. We think about God's omnipotence, his transcendence, his being above. Holiness, the holiness of God involves this concept of transcendence. God is other. He is unlike us. He is above and beyond human created life. You think of the size of the sun. Think of the number of the stars. Think of the distance the stars are from Earth or from each other. Think of the complexity of the galaxies, those pictures that you see in different museums, or if you look at them online, that the amazing, Gary got a nice picture of the Milky Way this summer, the colors in the Milky Way. Amazing. Created on day 4. God is beyond our imagination, isn't he? God is beyond our imagination. May we grow to trust him more and recognize more his love and care. We'll look at love and care the next day. But how we ought to be humble in our thinking. I'm reminded of the verse that Jerry Svinsky worked on with us, and he must increase, but I must decrease. What a vivid challenge. When you're struggling and burdened and grieved where do we go? We go to the Creator God. I want to build convictions of faith in this text of Scripture. Can you see how observation is key to understanding this passage? Can you see how simply looking at what the text says and then sharing what it says helps us to see what the text answers the question, what does the Bible say? Intentionally didn't go to a lot of books and commentaries, though this can be helpful at other times to bring in thought. I just want to let's see what the text says. I want to go back to the first day and apply the use of observation again to Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Would you go back there? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Because I've heard this and read it, I got home and I did some reading. I'm going to just say, Bible Knowledge Commentary uses the word chaos a bunch of times in the first chapter, the first few verses of Genesis 1. Do you see the word chaos or judgment in Genesis 1 and 2? I'm seeing head shaking. No, that's cool. I don't see it in my Bible either. This is the process of thinking through a passage. How do you reconcile when otherwise solid Bible writers we refer to often, I do, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Dallas Theological Seminary, very helpful in many areas of Scripture, uses chaos and describes this as a chaotic time. Think through this with me, okay? We don't see the words there, number one. Number two, are there other words in these verses that imply chaos or judgment? Do you see chaos or judgment? Or do you see any other words in there that imply that? No, I'm seeing a little bit of a yes. And that leads me to the third. Let me ask this question. Hold on to that. Are the words chaos or judgment there? No. Are there other words that imply chaos or judgment? I'm going to try to work on that question with this thought. Which of these three is unlike the other two? I'm going to give you three things. We're doing Bible study. We're observing and correlating. God created darkness. Look at one verse with me. Isaiah 45, 7. Isaiah 45, 7. What does this verse say? I form the light and create darkness. Let's look at a second verse. Isaiah 45, 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create, I'm not going to get into this whole verse right now, create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Go back with me. God created darkness. To Job, please. Job 38:9. Jehovah and Job, God speaking to Job here. Job 38:9 says, when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness as a swaddling band for it. Did God create the darkness? Yes. All right. God created darkness. God can dwell. I'm going to make this statement and show you the verse. God can dwell in or use darkness for his purpose. God can dwell in or use darkness for his purpose. Exodus 20:21, please. Exodus 20:21. Mount Sinai, people weren't allowed to go up. Moses was allowed to go up. The Ten Commandments were given and instructions for the tabernacle. Verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. God created the darkness. God can dwell in darkness and use it for his purpose. Those are two of the three things. Here's the third. Darkness symbolizes judgment and chaos. Which one of these is different than the others? That one's different than the others. Not that judgment couldn't involve darkness. So that leads me to this thought. Let me go back to the others. Are the words chaos or judgment there? No. Are other words there that imply chaos or judgment? Not if you look at darkness as created by God and used by God. Are there other passages showing chaos or judgment? By the way, Scofield has a reference, Jeremiah 4:23-26. Interestingly, they're the same phrase as used, the earth was without form and void, but it's referring to Israel, and Israel doesn't come until chapter 12 and beyond. It's referring to a judgment to Israel. Here's my last statement on this. By observing these two verses, is there a possibility of any outside belief that has been imposed on these verses over the years? Absolutely. Can you imagine looking at the creative work of God, if it's true, and it is, only his creative work, he designed the elements and then he formed them, and telling him that his creative work is chaos? Dear friends, that would be called what? Blasphemy. I get really worked up when influences contrary to Scripture creeps into our thinking. And I merely plead with you this morning to think these things through well as we're seeking to work through them. Day 5, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, first mention of the word life, by the way, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, God created. And what do we see next in verse 22? And God blessed. Have we read that word before? No. It seems to be the first mention of bless and blessing. It would seem to refer to this actual provision, not just a kind word, not only a gesture, but from God, at an actual provision spoken from him, by him, for wellness and prosperity and longevity of that kind and all of those kinds. Life. By the way, in Scripture, as we study, there's this reference made to the law of first mention. And it is when we first see a word or a concept or a doctrine mentioned, it helps to set the stage for what it means going forward in Scripture. Let's ponder this just a bit. This is the God who is above all and yet blesses the animal life, the fish, the birds, and so on. Not yet to the mammals and that created the next day. What's happening here? Though not loved as man, these fish and birds are cared for and provided for by God. Cared for and provided for by God. Matthew 10:29 talks about God's knowledge of the sparrows. And I'm sure God has the same knowledge of squirrels that he does of sparrows. And he wouldn't have been taxed at all, I'm sure. None. Because of his infinite power and knowledge and awareness. But think of this. What did the Lord say in Matthew 6? Let's go there. Matthew 6, 20, 26. Let's start in verse 25. This is a great passage. We're very familiar with it. But here we are coming out of this concept of blessed and God blessing the birds and the fish and those things that he created. There was another level of care and concern for them than he had for the plant life. God has a greater level of concern and care for the birds. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, what? Feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Let's end with that thought this morning. As we think about the fifth day of creation, not only is there a sphere with a water canopy, but there's separated land and it's covered now with vegetation. The water is separated. Now there is living fish in the sea and whales and creatures and birds in the air. What is next? Day six. But here as we ponder the character of God, he is provider. We see in this word bless. He is giving. God is caring. It's not much to think that God is fatherly in this first use of the word bless. Be thankful as God cares for us. He's alert of our needs and those of our loved ones. He is aware of our needs and those that are far, far away. And he cares. And we can trust him to care. And we can thank him for caring. Have you ever gone to sleep concerned about a loved one and you thought, Lord, please, and you find yourself praying and praying and praying, and then you think about, wait a minute, God is infinite. God is fatherly. God is giving. Thank you, Lord, for caring for this family member that is in such trouble. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for your great power and might. We plead with you to help us to continue to grow through observation of your word and Lord, recognition of your greatness to surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray.